The doctrine that I want to focus upon tonight is the holiness of God. This is a huge subject, but it is a very important topic. The Bible says in Revelation 15, verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." Arthur W. Pink said concerning God, "He only is independently, infinitely, immutably holy. In Scripture, He is frequently styled the Holy One. He is so because the sum of all moral excellency is found in Him. He is absolute purity, unsullied even by the shadow of sin. Holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. The great God is glorious in holiness." And he goes on to say this, "As God's power is the opposite of the native weakness of the creature, as His wisdom is in complete contrast from the least defect of understanding or folly, so His holiness is the very antithesis of all moral blemish or defilement." And then Pink quotes that portion in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, where God appointed singers in Israel for this express purpose, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Now, we've been looking at several of the attributes of God already, and some of those are what we might term His incommunicable attributes. For example, something that cannot be communicated to the creature is omnipotence. Something else that cannot be really communicated to the creature is omnipresence. The fact that God is everywhere present in His fullness at one and the same time. Incommunicable attributes. There are other attributes of God, however, that we can term communicable attributes. That is to say, they are capable of being passed on to His creatures. And one of these communicable attributes is the attribute of holiness. But of course, in a somewhat limited sense. Because, as we've already quoted, there is none holy as the Lord. So that is a given right away. God is ineffably holy. He is innately holy. God is, we would say, naturally holy, but that's the wrong word, really. God of Himself is holy. He is holiness personified. But God can communicate His holiness to us, as we shall see. Strictly speaking, holiness is actually more than an attribute of God, however, because it is of His very essence. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." God is a holy God. It is His essence. But as we think about the holiness of God, there are two things that I want to bring before you. And the first one we've hinted at already, and that is the essential holiness of God. God, in essence, is holy. We read from Isaiah chapter 6. We have there at the beginning of that chapter an heavenly scene. You have these angelic creatures called seraphim. That's the plural of seraph. They are angels or angelic type creatures, and they have wings. They have 6 wings each. The Bible tells us that in verse 2. "And with 2 of those wings they cover their faces, with 2 they cover their feet, and with 2 they fly." But I want you to notice that these angelic creatures communicate. They speak. Verse 3 shows us that one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And when I hear those words, "Holy, holy, holy," I feel a song coming on. But that's because that hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," is based upon the words of Scripture right here. A thrice holy God. The essence of God is purity, is righteousness, is holiness. We read in the Bible, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When we look at the context, we understand that darkness represents sin. When the Bible talks about walking in darkness, it means walking in unrighteousness, walking in sin. Sin is represented often in the Scripture itself as that which is dark or darkness. People's hearts are darkened by sin. People's understanding is darkened because of their sinful natures. And so when we read here, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all," it's tantamount to saying God is holy and there's no sin in Him. The essential holiness of God. Now as we think of this, there are a number of thoughts that come before us. We can say concerning God that His name is holy. The holy name is the name of the Lord. There in the Old Testament book of Psalms, in Psalm 111 and verse 9, the Scripture records these words. "He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name." Now, I don't want to go off into rabbit trails tonight, but quite often in certain Christian circles there is a great objection to any usage of the word reverend in relation to human beings. And there are people who really get a bee in their bonnet about this. They get themselves all bent out of shape about men being called reverend. But isn't it interesting that the verse doesn't just say reverend is His name, but holy and reverend is His name. And yet the same Bible that says that God is holy, in a relative sense, of course, it speaks of the holy angels. It speaks of Elisha, for example. "I perceive that this is an holy man of God." There are lots of occasions where God's people themselves are referred to as holy. And yet I never, ever hear that sort of objection being raised. It's always just about the usage of the word reverend. It is but a title. Whether you call me reverend or not is really beside the point. But I'm just making this particular point. Holy and reverend is His name. But it doesn't mean at all that, for example, the term holy cannot be used of others in a relative way, because it can. And it is. But in a particular sense, God's name is holy. And we learn, as we look at the Scripture in relation to the Lord's Prayer, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, that when we pray after this manner, or after this fashion. Here's the pattern for prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. God's name is holy. God's name is set apart. And when the Bible talks about God's name, it means not just His name, God, but everything about Him. The Bible says, for example, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it
and is safe.
It actually means everything that God is. Who God is, we may hide in Him. So when the Bible says His name is holy, it's really referring to God Himself and everything that we know of God or can know of God. Again, let me return to the Psalms. Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory ye in His holy name. The name of the Lord is holy. And while it is true that the name of the Lord may reflect not only the actual name, God or Lord, but everything about Him, yet it is also to be remembered that His name, the name of God and the name of the Lord, is holy. And therefore we should not take His holy name in vain. I made reference to this in the Bible class, how that in today's computer world, there's a lot of jargon that is used, and one of the most common ones that I've seen is OMG, and we know what that stands for. And I want to tell you that that's taking the Lord's name in vain. You should never say, as people do all the time, and I hear little children and all doing it, you should never say, "My God," as just a throwaway phrase. Oh, my God. You hear it all the time, don't you? I do. Everywhere I go, I hear this all the time. And it's like putting a knife into me. Because it's the holy name of the Lord that's being employed in a vain manner. And it shouldn't be done. It should not be done. His name is holy. But then His nature is holy. Look at the words in Isaiah. The seraphim are crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So there's a correspondence here, isn't there, between the words of Isaiah 6, verse 3, and this text. You have these four beasts, these four creatures, and each of them had six wings, just like the seraphim. Maybe they are the seraphim. But certainly they say the same thing. They speak about the same subject. And again, it's the thrice holy God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now in these verses, the one in Isaiah and the one here in Revelation 4, the doctrine of the Trinity is implied at the very least. I'm not saying that it is explicitly stated. What I'm saying is it's rather interesting to see this repetition of the word holy on three occasions. Certainly, the doctrine of the Trinity is implied here. And we know that when we study the Scripture, each person in the Godhead is holy. We may speak quite rightly of God the Father as holy. You will know me by now, at least most of you, in my preaching. I've referred to this in the past, and I'll continue to refer to it. And that is that there's only one place in the Bible where the term Holy Father is used. It is in John 17 and verse 11, where Christ is praying, "Now I am no more in the world, but these," that's the disciples, "are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Think of that, only once, and coming out of the lips of the mediator himself, the Christ of God, you have this term, Holy Father. And yet the media constantly reports on visits by the so-called Pope of Rome to various parts of the world, and he'll be referred to consistently and repeatedly as the Holy Father. That's what you hear. Well, I want to tell you, he's neither holy nor a father. And if he is a father and he's not married, he ought to be ashamed of himself. A holy father. He's nothing of the sort. God is the Holy Father, not the Pope. And it's a blasphemy for any man to assume to himself that title. And it's a blasphemy for anybody to give to that man that title. Holy Father. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. Remember how they prayed in Acts chapter 4? They prayed in the name, invoking the name of thy holy child Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Thy holy child. Do you realize that even the demons, the devils of hell, recognize the holiness of Christ? Even in the days of his flesh, they knew who he was. And we find it recorded in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24 that there was a man in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. And the voice cried out saying, verse 24, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Imagine that. Even the devils know who Christ is. Yet you have liberals and modernists and so-called ministers who don't believe the Bible, who reject the deity of Christ, who reject his impeccability, who speak of him as if he were a sinner. Even the very devil knows he's the Holy One of God. And not surprisingly, God the Holy Ghost is holy. That's part of his name. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The word ghost and spirit are interchangeable. The very name of the third person of the Trinity confirms it. And he is described in Romans 1 verse 4 as the Spirit of holiness. Oh, he is a holy God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock said, power is God's hand or arm, omniscience is his eye, mercy his bowels, eternity his duration, but holiness is his beauty. There is a chief emphasis placed upon this particular perfection of God, this attribute of God in the Scripture. To quote that same Puritan, he said, God is oftener styled holy than he is almighty. And set forth by this part of his dignity more than by any other. This is more fixed on as an epithet to his name than any other. You never find it expressed his mighty name or his wise name, but his great name. And most of all, his holy name. This is the greatest title of honor. In this latter doth the majesty and venerableness of his name appear. He is holy. Another old preacher by the name of John Howe in 1670 said, this may be said to be a transcendental attribute that, as it were, runs through the rest and casts luster upon them. It is an attribute of attributes. The holiness of God. Truly, there is none holy as the Lord. He hates sin, but he delighteth in holiness. When Hannah, Samuel's mother, was praying, in her song of praise that is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she spoke about this very attribute of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Notice what she said. There is none holy as the Lord, For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. You can search heaven and earth, and you will find that there's none holy as the Lord. He is holiness itself. He is the essence of all purity and of all moral perfection. Stephen Charnock said this: as it seems to challenge an excellency above all his other perfections, so it is the glory of all the rest. As it is the glory of the Godhead, so it's the glory of every perfection in the Godhead. As his power is the strength of them, so his holiness is the beauty of them. As all would be weak without almightiness to back them, so all would be uncomely without holiness to adorn them. Then he speaks of various attributes of God and says, his justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His arm of power is a holy arm. His truth or his promise is a holy promise. His name, which signifies all his attributes in conjunction, is holy. And there are various ways in which God's holiness manifests itself. We may speak, therefore, not only of the essential holiness of God, but of the external holiness of God. That is, the manifestations of this truth. When you think about holiness in any other person or thing, it derives from God. There are certain things in the Bible that were described as holy. There were certain holy instruments within the law. The law itself is described as holy and just and good. The furniture of the tabernacle itself, the offerings in the tabernacle were referred to as holy. The altar was sanctified. The altar was set apart. It was a holy altar. But yet, its holiness derives from God. Because you see, men and women, there's no one and there's nothing in the universe that is holy in and of itself. There is nothing outside of God that is, to use the word, intrinsically holy. Holiness comes from God. And we can say that anything external to God, anything apart from God that is holy, is only so by the holiness that he himself has imparted to it. It all derives from him. All holiness, all righteousness, has its origin in the holy God. Now, there are some examples of God's holiness that are expressed in that which is outside of his own essence. For instance, God's created works are described as holy. Remember when the Lord looked upon all that he had made, he saw that it was very good. It was perfect. Even man that came forth from the hand of God was perfect. The only thing is that Adam was perfect but mutable, perfect but changeable, perfect but capable of falling into a state of imperfection, and that happened. But as he came forth from the hand of God, he was perfect. And that's true of all the created works of God. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, it records, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Now, God's works are obviously holy because he is holy. However, it is true to say not only are God's works holy, but God's word is holy. His written word. On the cover of my Bible, and in fact on the front of my Bible, there are block letters that say, Holy Bible. You can do what you feel is the right thing to do. I would never dictate to anyone. But I was taught a habit as a child by my mother, which was never to set in a pile of books, other books on top of the Bible. Now, why was that? Well, I think it was very simple, the reason. And that is that the Bible is a superior book to all other books. The Bible's different from all other books. I have loads of books in my library. I was in there yesterday just looking through some of them. And I do that quite often. But there's no book like God's book. And therefore I was taught this. And when I do make a mistake once in a while and set something on top of my Bible, my conscience rebukes me. And I can hear my mother's voice in my ear say, "Don't set anything on top of the Bible." And that's a habit I've gotten into. I think it's a good habit, myself. You say, "Well, you don't worship the book, do you?" No, I worship the God of the book. But it is His book. And it's more important than any other book or any other thing. So I don't set my cup of coffee on top of the Bible. I try not to set other books on top of my Bible. I like for my Bible to have pride of place on top of all the other books. Because it's God's Word. And it's the Holy Bible. Remember that the Bible says that of itself. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, it actually uses a phrase, the Holy Scriptures. It has to do with the sacred writings. This is one of the titles of the Bible, by the way. That which He had promised afore by His prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. Romans 1, verse 2. Whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "And that from a child," which is obviously from the earliest days, the word being used there is brephos rather than paideske, from which we get pediatrician. The word brephos means from the earliest point of life, after birth or just prior to birth. That's pretty early. "That from a child, from the earliest possible time, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to say, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," which means it's breathed out by God. The Holy Scriptures, there it is. The Word of God is holy. And it's holy because it's God's Word. But then the worship of God is also holy. That is to say, His true worship. God's true worship is a holy worship. We might say that the matter of His worship is holy. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." A pure offering. Oh, that our worship would be pure worship, and it can only be so through the application of the blood of the Lamb. Because everything that we do on this side of heaven is mixed with sin. It's mixed with imperfection. Isn't it a remarkable thing that when Aaron and the others were offering up offerings to God for sin, they also had to offer up for the iniquity of the holy things? Now that seems like a contradiction, does it not? What do you mean the iniquity of the holy things? The sin of the holy things. What is that? Well, it's very simple. Everything that we do, even though it's good in itself, is mixed with sin. And as Matthew Henry put it, even our tears of repentance need to be repented of. Even our prayers need to be prayed over. Our best works are mixed with sin. Who is it that doesn't feel that? As he gets down to pray, that there's even pride and self-seeking that rises up in his own heart. We want our own way. We don't want God's way. Our best works are mixed with sin. So the matter of our worship can only be holy through the mediation of Christ and through the application of His blood. But listen to this. The manner of God's worship is holy. In the Psalms, in Psalm 24, it says in verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And the Lord Jesus, when He talked to the woman at the well, He said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." John 4:24. The matter of God's worship is holy. The manner of His worship is holy. We could also say that the moments for His worship are holy. That's why we talk about the Holy Sabbath. That's a term that's used in the Bible, by the way, more than once. A holy Sabbath. The hours and the minutes that make up the Sabbath day are holy. Now, is it not true that we worship God at all times? Yes. Our lives are to be worshipped. I had a woman once who came to my church who said, "But sure isn't every day the Lord's day?" The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to the Lord. But no, every day is not in the sense in which the Sabbath is the Lord's day. Every day is not the Lord's day. Because there is a day in seven that God has set apart specifically and particularly for His worship. It's not for you to do your own thing. Now the world thinks it is. Sunday's great because that's the day off. You can play hard at the weekend, and especially on Sunday. Because it's a holiday, right? No, it's not. It's a holy day. It's the Lord's day. It's not to be spent as we wish, but as He has commanded. And the commandment itself is very clear. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 and verse 11. We are to hedge about this day. It's referred to as His holy day. Listen to the words of Isaiah 58. Verse 13. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord." There it is. The holy of the Lord. "Honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." And here's the promise: "I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the joy, for the toils of tomorrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Keep the Lord's day holy. It is His day. The moments for God's worship are holy. And then His workmen are holy. The Bible talks about the holy angels. And they're holy angels because He created them holy. And we notice something very, very significant about the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. Even though the Bible teaches that they are holy, in Revelation 14 verse 10, reminds us of the holiness of the heavenly creatures, the angels. It talks about those that will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Even though these seraphim are holy, angelic creatures, yet you will notice there in Isaiah 6 verse 2 that two of those wings they used to cover their faces. Why did they do that? Why did the seraph cover his face with two of his wings? Because he was in the presence of the Holy God. They cover their faces in His presence. God's workmen are holy. And God's witnesses on the earth are holy. His people. You know, the Bible uses the term saints. And it's from a Greek word, hagios, the singular, hagioi, the plural, which means holy one, holy ones. That's what the word saints refers to. The holy ones. God's believing people are holy. And there are many scriptures that bear that out. The Bible speaks of the church as a holy people. And of course there are two aspects to this holiness of God's people. We might talk about positional and practical holiness, or you might say imputed holiness and imparted holiness. There's always a distinction that must be made between our standing in Christ and our state in this world. Remember that. Your standing in Christ, your position in Christ never changes. But your state in this world fluctuates. We know it does. Our joy ebbs and flows. You know, one minute you're on the mountaintop, the next minute you're in the midst of the valley of depression and sorrow. But listen, your standing as a Christian never changes. When you're born again and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive what the Bible calls imputed righteousness. You're cleansed from all of your sins and you're viewed by God as perfectly holy in His sight. That's a wonderful truth. Imagine God viewing me as holy. But that's exactly how He views me in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the wonderful truth of justification. But in your daily life as a Christian, you have a duty to live in holiness. To strive after holiness. To seek after holiness. To walk in holiness. This is your state rather than your standing. And this belongs to the area of sanctification. God wants us to be a holy people. We are a holy people. But He wants us practically to be a holy people. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God desires that we live holy lives. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's why I know that there's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life, because how can you perfect that which is already perfect? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. God wants you to live a holy life. And it's something you have to strive after. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness. It means to strive after it. It means to pursue it. As if you're running after it. Without which no man shall see the Lord. In Isaiah 57:15, it speaks about God's dwelling place as the high and holy place. Think about that. The high and the holy place. How often has a person looked at some magnificent building or some magnificent place and thought, I'm not good enough to go in there. There was a humorous story told about one of our younger ministers who was in the presence of a group of some of our, shall we say, elder statesmen as ministers. And this young man looked upon those men as untouchables. He had this kind of a view of them, thought, oh, those are mighty preachers. And so they were. But they were going one night to a restaurant. And he was invited along with this group of preachers, including these that he viewed as men who were untouchables. And this brother, I know him well, And I don't think he thinks that way now. But anyway, at the time, he was so overwhelmed by the thought of having a meal with these men that he stood outside the restaurant and he told one of the other ministers there, he says, I feel so unworthy even to go in there. Well, he needn't have worried, because when he got in there, they were cracking jokes left and right, and he realized, after all, these guys are ordinary men like myself. But in a serious way, we think about God's dwelling place. We think about heaven. And we think about the inhabitants of heaven. And we look at the litany of saints and the heroes of faith. And we look at them, we look at ourselves, and we say, I'm not worthy to be in that company. How can I be with Moses and Paul and all of these mighty saints of God? But more than that, how can I be in the presence of the holy angels who have never sinned? How can I be in the presence of Christ and in the presence of God? And yet the Bible says that though no one will enter that place without the holiness of God having been made over to them in their justification, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, yet this holy God says, yet I dwell with the lowly. God is willing to dwell with us. And that's a remarkable thing, that such a being would have anything to do with us. And yet the Bible tells us that he does. The Bible tells us in that very verse, Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, capitalized, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. David could say, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Imagine such as we are having communion with this holy God. How can it be? Because we've been called with a holy calling. And holiness, friends, is not something abstract to be viewed apart from Christ. But holiness is that which is made over to us in connection with Christ. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 11 puts it like this: being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of thine own, sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. Another hymn says, by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. God says in his word, be ye holy, for I am holy. But preacher, you said there's none holy as the Lord. This is true. But God's command is that we follow after him. And thank God, the holiness of God that's made over to us in our justification is a perfect holiness. It's a perfect righteousness, and we are accepted in Christ Jesus. We'll be able to dwell not only on this earth in communion and fellowship with this holy God, but for all the endless ages of eternity, dwelling in the high and the holy place with him whose name alone is holy. Thank God for this wonderful attribute of God, and may our hearts be stirred to follow after holiness as we think of how holy the Lord is.